You may be seated. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. If you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn with me to Proverbs 19:21. I will announce the topic in a little while. Proverbs 19:21. Okay, someone read that point, please. Proverbs 19:21. The New International says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails, or the Lord's counsel that will stand. When we say many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that will prevail, and we have studied this over and over, we're always talking about purpose. Just to remind you, in some working definitions for the word purpose, purpose is original intent. Purpose is actually the will of a mind. Purpose is why something exists. Why something exists. The original intent. There is a purpose for prayer. We've talked a lot about prayer. We've prayed. We are very soon going to be doing our prayer conference. Notice I said our prayer conference. But I want to ask you a question. Why don't people, and when I say people, of course, I'm talking about believers. Why don't believers, people, Christian, family, kingdom, whatever term I can use, why don't people pray? And feel free to answer, even if you are right or wrong. I mean, you can't be right or wrong if you give an opinion. You know, that's your opinion. You know, again, you're wrong. Hey, that's my opinion. You know, if you want to give me a biblical answer, that's even better. But, you know, I'll settle for an opinion for now. Why don't people pray? And people, of course, as we said, talking about the family of God, people of God. Now, let me just preface everything by saying this. We know this is not everybody the family of God, right? Okay? Because even if you say you have 20%, at least you have 20% out of 100%. So, it's not like you have nobody. Right? And we know we have some prayer warriors here. Okay? So, this is not about everyone. It's just something in general that we need to address as the family, right? Okay, yes. Okay, so people don't pray because they're ashamed to talk to God because of their sin. Okay, someone else? And remember, the question is, why don't people pray? We got some other hands. We just need your participation involvement. I've asked myself the question too, and I think I've come up with some of the answers that you have. My simple reason, and remember, this is my reason. I'm not giving you any scripture verses as of yet. I'm just telling you my reason, just like I'm listening to what your reasoning or opinions are. But I've come to the conclusion that people don't pray because they don't get results. People don't pray because they don't get results. I think people who pray, for the most part, and make it a habit of prayer, are people who get results. And so if I am praying and I'm getting results, it's going to be hard for you to keep me from praying. What do you think about that? Well, I want to ask a few questions. I'm going to just throw out a couple of things here. First of all, here are three questions that I'm going to ask, and then I'm going to attempt to answer. The first question is, if God is sovereign, He knows everything, then why pray? If God is sovereign and He knows everything, He knows what you're going to pray. He knows what you're going to ask for. If He's sovereign, then why pray? That's one question. The second question I have written down here, if God is not influenced by us, then why pray? If God is not influenced by us, in other words, if He's sovereign, He's going to do whatever He's going to do anyway, then why pray? And if He's not going to be influenced by us, then why pray? And my third question goes something like this. If God cannot be affected by what we say, then why pray? If God's whole plan is already prepared and He's not affected by what we say, then why pray? You think those are three kind of good questions? You don't think those are three good questions? Huh? Yes. You are absolutely right. Everything that I said, is a part truth, or is a truth that is not fully understood. And if it's a truth that is not fully understood, then when I ask these questions, I'm asking these questions, but I am not actually speaking truth or truthfulness. So here are some answers that I came up with. And then, of course, these answers better be biblical. The first one to answer or to combat the question, if God is sovereign, then why pray? Is a statement that I want you to respond to. Here's my statement. God is as sovereign as His word. God is as sovereign as His word. What do you think? God is as sovereign as His word. What does God elevate above Himself? His word. So if God elevates His word above Himself, then He is only as sovereign as His word. In other words, when God opens His mouth and speaks, then His word becomes sovereign, not God. Now, of course, I know that might be going to your mind. I might be saying, well, that doesn't make complete sense. And the reason why you can say that is because God says He is His word. Right? Okay. So then my statement would be, God is limited by His word. Huh? Do you agree with that? God is limited by His word. If God speaks it and it comes out of His mouth, then what God is doing, He's establishing what is sovereign, and now He's limiting Himself to that word. Now you can see why God says that He elevates His word above His very self. The minute God speaks something, then God becomes the, God's word becomes sovereign, and God is limited by what He has declared. Would you agree with that? Okay, all right. We seem to be getting somewhere. Here's the third one. God will never, or could never, would never, could never, God would never or could never violate His word. He can't violate it. In other words, if He speaks it, He has elevated that word above Himself, that word becomes sovereign, then God cannot violate that word. Now, see those three answers? People in the family of God who can wrap their hearts and minds around those three statements will begin to pray. Because they will begin to understand prayer. See, because those people are going to begin to get every prayer they pray answered. And if we can get all our prayers answered, every prayer we pray answered, then we will have no problem in our prayer meeting. In getting more people to participate, because everybody would want to pray then. Now remember, the people who understand these things, they're usually the people who pray all the time, and they get answers all the time. So we want to dig into this stuff. I want to talk a little more about this. I want to examine these three answers here. I want to make this statement. Whatever God says is law. If He's going to open His mouth to speak it, then once it comes out of His mouth, He limits Himself to what He has said, and He elevates what He has said above Himself, and what He has said becomes law. Isn't that good? Yeah. So I like that statement. God is sovereign until He speaks. God is sovereign until He speaks. Once He speaks, His word becomes sovereign. I'm kind of pushing this a little bit, because you know that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we say that God is limited by His word, obviously we're saying that God is limited by Himself. Okay? His word is law. God is law. All right, let's keep going. Okay, now turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We have been having some wonderful, powerful prayer services. And we were discussing it even in our leadership, eldership, about certain steps that should be taken when it comes to our things like our prayer. Luke 11, you have it? Okay. I'm going to start reading from verse 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I'm going to read it in the New King James, the New International. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, everybody say, when he finished, that's the same as the King James, when he ceased, right? When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. How many of you are familiar with the Bible? I mean, you go through your Bible. I know you may not, of course, I know you do not remember every single thing in the Bible. There's some passages that are very important to you, that you have experienced in your life, so you kind of favor those, you know, because you've had experiences with them. There's some that are relatively new. There are others that you have not quite understood, you know, though you've read them, right? Have you ever, or do you ever remember reading anywhere in the Gospels, maybe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where when Jesus walked the earth, any of his disciples asking him anything, to teach them anything other than to teach them to pray? Do you recall anything that did you read? Yes? Where they ask him to teach them, as like he asked them, teach us to pray. Do you recall any other statement? Now I don't know if you are anything like me, but sometimes I could be a real curious guy. You know, sometimes I like to inquire about things, you know. And I figured that if I was in the time with the disciples when Jesus was here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those four historical books that tells about Jesus while he was here on the earth, I figured that when, if I was like with like Peter, James, and John, and I saw Jesus when he took me up to the mountain, and he saw Peter, James, Jesus transfigured or changed and appeared with Moses and Elijah in a kind of a glorified state, you know, if I was with Jesus, I think, for me personally, that I would ask him, Lord, how'd you do that? Could you teach me to do that? Or if I saw him breaking this bread, five fish and two loaves, five loaves and two fish, and I see him breaking this bread and feeding thousands of people with his five loaves and two fish, you know, I would wait until everything was over, and then I'd come to him and say, Lord, could you teach me to do that? You know, because, you know, I would like to be famous too. You know, teach me to do that, Lord. Show me how to do that. Or maybe I see him walking on the water, you know, and I say, Lord, please, you know, I would love to be able to do that. Teach me to do that. Or could you imagine? Lazarus, come forth. He called Lazarus from the grave. Now, I know I would have definitely asked him, Lord, you got to teach me to do that. Huh? But we don't have any of those things. The disciples never asked him to teach them any of that stuff. They're going to ask him a stupid thing like, teach me to pray. Huh? What do you think? But listen to the verse again. It says, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished. Now, I imagine then that the disciples were looking at him. And they were watching him pray. See, because this was a habit with him. They were watching him pray. So when he was finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. To me, that's important. They're going to ask him, teach them to pray. Not teach us to walk on water or to feed the multitudes or to do all these miraculous things that you've done or to raise Lazarus from the dead. None of that stuff. He says, teach us to pray. Because these disciples obviously recognize something. They recognize, and this might be conjecture, but they recognize that he would get up early in the morning and he would go in a solitary place, a certain place, and then he would pray. And then when he was finished, then he would come to the disciples and he would say to them, okay, let's go into the town. And when they went into the town, they saw all these things that he was doing. And he was doing all these things with ease. He spent maybe a minute casting out a demon. Here's this little boy, the man whose son was tossed in and thrown in the fire and stuff by this demonic spirit, and Jesus simply said, come out of him. And that was the end of the story. I don't know about how many of you here are used to our charismatic circles. I know Evangelist Young, you're used to it. Okay, you've been in this thing a long time, as from the perspective of actually being on the field as and you know how we cast out demons. You know how, come out! Come out! Come out in the name of Jesus, I bind, come out! And then we get tired and we tell the next guy, okay, you take over. I need a little break. Isn't that how we do it in charismatic circles? Yeah, that's how we do it, you know. And we're there sweating and perspiring and stuff. But these disciples, they didn't see that stuff with Jesus. He just said, come out of them. Hold your peace. Lazarus, come forth. I mean, just with ease. So, I am deducting. See, I'm a logical person. I am deducting that they came up with those conclusions simply because they saw what he did in the morning time when he was alone in that solitude place. And so he did that there with more agony. The Bible says he would rise up a great while before morning. Now, a great while before morning in the Middle East, you know, that's around 4 o'clock. Because people get to the marketplace by about 5 or so. So if he was up a great while before morning, it had to be at least 4, maybe even 3 o'clock. I don't know. But he would get up early and go to this solitary place. And then there he would spend time basically in the presence of his Father. Time with the Lord. So that when the disciples got up, they saw him out wherever he was in that solitary place praying. And so when he says, okay guys, let's go into the town, he was already so prepared and so charged that when he went into the town, he didn't have to spend any time praying. He just simply spoke the word. Be healed. Come out of him. Why don't we pray? Perhaps because many of us, not all, many of us, perhaps we don't understand as those disciples understood. They asked, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. You know us, right? You know how we'll be asking, teach me to get the church back up. Teach me to preach such power and anointing. Let me be seen. I want to be the well-known evangelist on TV so that I can reach millions. And maybe what I really want to do is so that I can be seen by millions. Now, please, don't. I'm not indicting anyone or judging anyone. I'm just simply expressing. Okay, so one other thing that I notice in and tell me if you have seen it in any place else in the Bible, please let me know, because I might have missed a whole lot of stuff, so help me. But do you recall anywhere where Jesus was praying with his disciples? You know, if you do, you know, just bring it to my attention, because I haven't found anywhere yet. But you know, when Jesus prayed, he always prayed by himself. And I'm thinking, it's just me, that the reason why he did that is because to him, prayer was extremely personal. You know, now, I'm not saying that there can't be corporate prayer, right? So let me clarify. I believe that Jesus never prayed with his disciples because, first of all, his disciples didn't know how to pray. If they did, they'll never ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." That's one thing. But I think it goes a little further than that. And I think it's there's a difference why today we can have corporate prayer in our setting, and why Jesus really, when he prayed, he really prayed alone for the most part. I'll get to that in a moment. Again, these are just observations. Jesus never really prayed with his disciples. Yes. Okay, even at the time when he asked, "Come aside and pray with me in Gethsemane," and when he went to pray, they went to sleep. Remember that, right? Okay, all right, good point. I think that for Jesus, the time spent with God really revealed his effectiveness with man, with his assignment, with his surroundings. The time spent with God is fun. Let me kind of digest a little bit. You remember creation, right? Sure, everybody remembers creation. Yeah, we were there. We've read this so many times. Not only that, but you talk about it every time you preach. in the beginning, you know. So, how could we not remember it? But you remember when God said He created. I was just thinking of something. All right, let me go. He created everything in 6 days, and at the end of the sixth day, then he came up with his masterpiece. He says, "Now let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion." You know, so God created man in his image, after his likeness created he him, male and female created he them. When God created the man, when God created the man, now, apart from the dominion that he gave the man, what really was the first thing that he gave to the man when he created him? apart from the dominion. He says, let's create man and let this man have dominion, right? But what the very, think about it. What do you think was the very first thing that he gave to man? Breath of life? God breathed into him the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Okay? You can say he gave to him the breath of life. Right? Where was the man when God created him? In the earth, where? In the garden? Where exactly? In Eden. Right? In Eden. And what's Eden again? The spot. Eden is the spot. Right? Eden is the spot. So when God created man, he created him in the spot. The place. God created him, and the first thing that he gave him was basically his presence. Right? First thing he gave him was his presence. I wonder if it has anything to do with Jesus and his brethren. I wonder if the presence of the Father, the presence of God, was the most important thing to Jesus, because Jesus recognized, hey, if I do my daily diligence and I'm in the presence of my Father, then when I get into the presence of man and the world as we know it, then I can handle anything out there. So that's the first thing that God gave to the man, presence. His presence. What was the second thing he gave to the man? Apart from dominion, what else did he give the man? Okay, he gave him a purpose. Okay, he gave him purpose. He says, let us make man our image after our likeness. He gave him purpose. Wonderful. He gave him presence. He gave him purpose. He gave him presence. He gave him purpose. Within that purpose, he gave him work, right? Yeah? He gave him work, yes? Yeah, he gave him work. Presence, purpose, work. He gave him work. This is a message I'm preparing for all the young people who are looking to get married. For all the young ladies. First thing that you want when you're looking for a man. You hearing me, Taylor? First thing that you're going to get when you're looking for a man is that you want a man who's in the presence. That's the first thing, man. If he's not in the presence of God, forget him. He's about to bring heartache. He's in the presence of God. And then, you also want a man who understands purpose. So he knows how to work. So if he doesn't know how to work, forget him. Presence, purpose, work. A man who knows work is job. He's got a job. If he doesn't have a job, you leave him alone. this is good. We could train our young people, right? Is that man in the presence of God? In other words, you find a man who loves to worship. You know, that's a man who's not afraid to lift holy hands. Hallelujah! You know, but he's too cool. If you see that man, you run from him. You don't want him. He doesn't know how to be in the presence of God. He doesn't know how to work. If he doesn't know the presence of God, he doesn't know his purpose, he doesn't know how to work, you can bet your last dollar, and I know you don't bet, but you know, you can be assured that he does not know how to cultivate. So he can't do anything much for you. My young ladies, you hearing me? I'm not talking to the young men, because the young men are going to have these qualities. The young ladies are waiting or looking for the men who are coming to court them, you know, to make sure they have these qualities. And then we have fathers who have decided. Fathers and mothers who have resigned themselves to help. Does he worship? Does he have a job? Does he know who he is? Does he exercise any dominion? All the stuff in God, of course. He knows his purpose. You know, all that was free. Yes, not, I don't even. That's, yeah, that's that's not part of this. But yeah, perhaps I'm on the right track here. That's right. God is speaking, right? Okay. All right. yeah. Okay. But anyway, let me just run back. You know, we know where prayer was birthed, right? Prayer was birthed in the garden. Prayer was birthed in the garden when God created the man. Genesis 1:26. Our favorite, or my favorite. Genesis 1:26. So, and what's the important words there? What important words do we see in Genesis 1:26 that would let you know that prayer was birthed in the garden? God said, okay, that's a good couple words, but the one that I'm looking for, well, read it for me, if you will. Read it out loud for me, Genesis 1:26. Okay, wonderful. Someone with Mr. King James. Okay, so those says the same thing, right? All right, read 27. And read 28. Okay, so the two words that I was looking for, and that's why I asked it to be read over in the King James. It doesn't matter what translation. But the two words I was looking for is that when God created man, he says, and let them. So God created man in his own image, after his likeness. And God said, let them. Let them. Let them. Let who? Man. Let man. Let mankind. Let man. Let them. Let them do what? Have dominion over what? The earth, right? Let them have dominion over the earth. Psalm 8 says, what is this man that you are so mindful of him? That you made him a little lower than Elohim or God. You set him, you gave him dominion over all the works of your hands. So God set up this place called earth, set up Eden, put the man in Eden, created the man, and from the man's side created the woman. And then here is what we said before. God is going to decree something out of his mouth. So what he decrees out of his mouth is going to become law. So he's elevating this statement higher than himself. So he turns around and he says, let us have dominion. Thank you. Thank you. There's one person paying attention. He didn't say, let's create man and let us have dominion. He says, let's create man and let them have dominion. So if God is establishing this from his mouth, this has become law. Let them have dominion. And since he didn't say, let us have dominion, then now dominion is given into the hands of them. That has become law. So God can't come into the earth just and do what he wants, because he's giving dominion to this man.
Let them.
You can't have dominion. Listen, you can't have dominion unless you are created like man.
Ooh.
What do you say? You can't have dominion unless you are created like man. Somebody says, well, how did Satan get dominion? First of all, before we even establish that, what we have to establish is what is man. You know, and we have, again, two words that that we use, humus man. That's where we get our word human from. Humus, remember that? What does humus mean again? Earth. Humus is the earth, soil, and what's man? Spirit. So a humus man is a man in earth, a man in dirt. So a human, or human, is what God created. God created a spirit in earth, became a human. And that's who he gave dominion to. So in order for anyone to have authority or dominion on the earth, he has to have spirit and a body. If you don't have a body, physical body, you have no dominion on the earth. Now, hear me. This is the birth of prayer. Because God is allowing, showing you what prayer is. Prayer is, we'll talk about it in just a moment, that's exercising dominion. remember the disciples came to Jesus, and when they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. What did God say? What did Jesus say? When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. How? Done on earth as it is done in heaven. That's what he's establishing for us. Establishing for us what prayer is. Prayer is literally giving God the authority to exercise his dominion in the earth. He has to do it through man, because he says, let man have dominion in the earth. Get this. We'll understand why God says, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Why? Because you have authority. Man has authority. Now, Satan came along and he usurped the body of the serpent, and then he literally tricked the man, or he tricked the woman, and then the man fell. You know, the man disobeyed. But he literally took the dominion from the man. Now, when Jesus, remember, when Jesus was baptized in the river Jordan, and then he came to the Spirit led him in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Remember that? Matthew chapter 4. And when the tempter came to him, the tempter said to him, told him three things, but one of the things, he took him up on a high pinnacle, and he showed him, basically, or he took him someplace, top of the city, and he showed him all the splendor of the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth. And then he said, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all of this, because all of it has been given to me. And Jesus never said, You don't have any authority. It don't belong to you. Jesus never argued with him because it was true. He took all that. He got all that from Adam in the garden. And he became the small G-O-D, the God of this world system. Not the God of the world, the God of the world system. He became the God of the world system, not the earth and all that stuff, because the earth, you know, the earth is the Lord's. We will talk about that some other time. But we're talking about the system. He came, he got the splendor of the earth. He got the kingdoms of the earth. It became his. So he can challenge Jesus and try and tempt Jesus, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all this, because all this is given to me. It was given to me, and Jesus never refuted that. Get behind me, see. So, dominion, Satan usurped it. What God gave the man, Satan usurped it. He took it. And he's been running the world and dominating the world. And we've been blaming God for all kinds of stuff that he's been doing. And then God had to send another man. He couldn't come himself. But if he came himself, then he had to find himself a body. Because you have to have a body. You have to be like man in order to usurp authority or exercise authority in this earth. That's why you are so important. This is why, and this is just my belief, this is why I believe that Jesus never prayed with his disciples. Because they were not on that level to have that dominion and understand that truth. So he prayed by himself because he was the only body of Christ in the earth. Jesus was the body that was born of the Virgin Mary. And Christ came in, the spirit that came into that body that made that man Christ Jesus. And now that man Christ Jesus came and took the authority back from Satan, dominated him, and then he took that authority, and now he comes to you and me, and he's going to redeem us, and he's going to say something like this: listen, I've got to go to my Father. John chapter 16 says, but when I go to my Father, I'm going to send back a comforter, Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now when he comes, you've got to give him a body so that he could exercise dominion in the earth. You and I, now, we are the body of Christ. We don't know who we are. Talk about prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is you and me giving the Spirit of God, who now dwells on the inside of us, the authority and the dominion to bring God's kingdom into the earth. Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Speak with new tongues, raise the dead, feed the multitude, win the lost. God cannot do it without you and me, because he decreed it when he gave man dominion. That's why Jesus was able to do what he did, because he says, I could do what I do because I am the Son of Man. Not the Son of God. He had to become a man to have dominion. So what is prayer? Prayer is a bunch of people who recognize and know their authority in God to allow the Spirit of God to dictate through them the decree of what heaven wants done on earth. So he says, so whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. So if you and I are not going to allow it to happen on earth, then it can't be done. Say, well, that's giving us too much power. Listen, I'm just telling you what God decreed. He said, let them have dominion. That's you and me. So what is prayer? Prayer is man giving God license to get the will of God brought into the earth. So whatever we decree is what God is saying. Now you can understand why it was so necessary for Jesus, a great while before morning, to get with his Father. So when he comes out to the people, now he could do what the Father wanted. That's who we are. That's who we are. So, do you see how important you are? Do like this. Don't mess this up anymore. This is necessary. Look, this is necessary here. The minute this doesn't operate anymore, you're out of here. God has no more dominion. He can't do anything in the earth because he has no body. The only body that he has in the earth now, people like you and you and you and you, that's who he has. That's who he can use. So if you and I are not going to decree what he says, first of all, if we are, look, you know, Jesus, he made it so plain, so clear. Every week I read it, every day. I said, man, I've been doing this thing for so many years, and it's taking me so long to understand this. You know, Jesus got with the disciples, and he's telling them what's going to happen to him. Well, you know, I'm going to be delivered over to, you know, the priests, but when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He says, I'm going to leave, I'm going to go away. And then they got sad. He says, yeah, you're getting sad because I told you that I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back. But if you really knew where I was going, you won't get sad, you'd get glad. You'd be happy for me. But I want you to know, it is advantageous or expedient for you that I go. Because if I don't go, I can't send back the Spirit of God, the Christ. I can't send him back. And if he doesn't come back, then he can't dwell in you. And if he doesn't dwell in you, then there is no dominion in the earth. So I'm going to send him back. Now, when he comes, listen to me, when he comes, he's got to do several things with you. First of all, he's going to convict the world, you know, of sin. But you, he's going to have to convince you of who you are. Because you will never exercise any dominion until you are convinced of who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you are. And every time I say this, I have to qualify this. Look, and we are talking about position, where you are positioned. When that's when we talk about righteousness. I'm going to be doing a series later, sometime later, way later. We're going to be talking about holiness, because the holiness is the behavior part. Right now we're not talking about holiness. Right now we're talking about positioning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are blessed. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God has made you and me to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You and I are seated in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of his Father. It's talking about our positioning. That's where you are. That's who you are. See, if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and convince you and me of who we are, then we're going to keep on walking around being defeated by an enemy who has got gums for teeth. Who just goes around like a roaring lion. He's not even a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. Goes around roaring, trying to scare us and intimidate us. And we who don't know who we are get intimidated. So when the devil challenges us, because the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren, goes around accusing the brethren night and day, accusing us. He goes before the Father and says to the Father, look, they're not righteous. Look at that behavior. Look, they're not even worth being called children of God. See, That's what he does. He accuses us day and night before God. And if you and I don't call on our advocate, if we don't call on our lawyer, who is Christ, Jesus, our advocate, and Christ would come and we would say, no, my lawyer has pled my case. I am already washed. I am already cleansed. I am not trying to become clean. God has made me clean. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. See, now when you and I begin to understand that kind of confidence, because we know who we are confident in God, then when the enemy comes roaring, we look at him and say, what's wrong with you? His roar does not intimidate us. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the purpose of prayer. Get that topic? I'm talking about the purpose of prayer. God needs you. God needs me. There's a scripture verse that is Philippians chapter 2. So wonderful. So beautiful. It says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, didn't think equality with God was something to grasp at. But being found in fashion as a man, he did what a man should do. Humble himself and became obedient. Listen, you and I, being in these bodies, we are fashioned after God, because remember Emmanuel, Jesus, Emmanuel, in man you dwell. Well, God dwells in us by his Spirit. And so, being found in fashion as a man, we do what a man should do. What should a man do? A man should humble himself, give his body over to the Spirit of God, because what? Don't you know that we are bought with a price and we are not our own? This body doesn't belong to you or me. Bob would beg to differ. Because this is her body. Doesn't the Bible say that? The husband's body is the wife's. That's in one context. But really, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Where? In your body and in your spirit. See, because your spirit is what was born again. And the Holy Spirit is now joined to you, your spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with God. So your spirit and the Holy Spirit joined together. You are one. That spirit is placed in this body. And the Bible says, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken, give life to this mortal body. That's why you and I should not stand for sickness. But we've got to believe, let the Holy Spirit convince us of these things and decree it. Say it. Declare it. Say it. Declare it. Yeah, but I said it. Nothing happened. Keep saying it. Until one day, somehow, the Holy Spirit will take that word that you are meditating on, and he's going to change you by his Spirit into that thing. Because one day, listen to me, one day, and it's not long, it's already beginning to happen, right, Evangelist, Ambassador Young? It's already beginning to happen. We are changing. Aren't we? We are changing. There is a confidence that's being birthed on the inside of God's people. We are being convinced. We are being convinced. We know who we are. We are beginning to stand up against the enemy. No. You're not going to do that. Not to my body. You have no place here. The pain comes. Ooh, what's that? I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Ooh. But keep walking. Keep going. They take the x-rays and they look and say, well, Mr. Young, I don't know. This is what we're seeing. Just talk to them. Don't you know? Didn't you just call my name? Mr. Young.
I'm forever young.
Yeah, I got that, brother. I got that. Hey, we need to be convinced. Now, your assignment, mine, is to be able to let God's kingdom be manifested in this earth, and His will be done as it is in heaven. And the way God wants to do that for this period of time is through you and me. That's who we are. I'm going to have to stop there.